sing this morning. Well, God bless you. It's good to have you here. I just trust this morning, you just call upon him. He comes and meets you in a special way. It's good to see the drums here this morning. God bless you. We've missed you. And Mia, it's good to see you as well. God bless you. Amen. I'm looking forward to a wonderful time in his presence. Well, last night, as I was just thinking about the song service, I started singing this hymn, Marvelous Grace, just thinking about his grace in my life. And as we sing it, let's just think about the grace in your life, you know, what he's meant to you. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount of hope, there where the blood of the Sing that little chorus. God is so good. Key of F.
God is so
Brother Bill Ivy. Brother Bill, if you'd come, just open the service in prayer. Take these knees to our Lord. We want to remember Lucas and Haley as they're away. Also, Michaela, she's away as well. Just, Lord, we give them traveling mercies. We have a prayer request here for a person who's going through a terrible custody case, so we just want to remember that need this morning. Sister Carrie Whitlock still needs our prayers, and I believe Brother Aaron is not here this morning. He might be preaching elsewhere, so we want to lift Brother Aaron up in prayer. And let's continue to remember Sister Connie Hughes in our prayers. The Lord, just continue to touch her body. And if you have a need in your life, need in your heart, just raise your hand as we go to our Heavenly Father. He sees your hand. He knew the moment you raised what his answer would be. So let's just bow our heads as we go to prayer.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful, Lord, for your grace in my life. And undoubtedly, Lord, there's not a person in the building today who hasn't experienced your grace in some way. Lord, the needy among us have written their needs, and they've been read across the sacred desk, and we are so thankful that we can bring them to you in faith, knowing that you're more than able to meet each one and satisfy the need of the desire of the heart of each individual. We pray that you would be in our midst today, Lord. You see our attempts. You see our worship. And we pray that you would be pleased. We ask that you would speak to us by the word and draw us closer to your will for our lives and be in our midst today. Bless each one, each person, each visitor, those that are not here today. I pray that you would be with them, keep them safe wherever they are, traveling mercies, and draw them back closer to you and speak to our hearts today. Thank you, Lord, for your peace in our lives and for the word that's been revealed to us today. In a dark world where people are grasping for something real and don't seem to know where to find it. But we're so thankful, Lord, that we have your word and your presence in our lives. We pray that you would speak to each heart today, draw us closer to you, have your will and way. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Again, God bless you all. And those joining us online, God bless you. It's good to have you with us this morning. And I just trust you feel at home with us. Amen. Sister Kristen has a song for us. She comes and gets ready. Let's just sing that song again. God is so good.
Oh, God is so good, my God. Sick soul, and he.
everything that I go through, there's a purpose and plan. I can't afford to get discouraged. I just place it in His hand. Whether up on the mountain or somewhere below, I must believe He's got it all in control. If He thought it was too much, He would have never let me go through this trial. And if He didn't think I could take it, He would have stopped me long before I walked this mile. Question the source of this pain, and perhaps in all your frustrations, you let the enemy tell you God is to blame. Well, everything that you're feeling, the Lord knew would come. And if you give up now, His will can't be done. The night is almost over and the sun's about to show. You're gonna come through shining like gold. Stop me long.
us enough to make it all the way. Amen. Thank you, Sister Kristen. Kristen, I really enjoyed that song. Let's sing that song. Every praise is to our God.
Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship, one accord. Every praise is to our God. Sing hallelujah to our God. Glory hallelujah to our God. Every praise is to our God. God my Savior, God my healer, God my deliverer. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. God my Savior, God my healer.
Brothers, come at this time and we'll take the offering. And then if you would just play softly, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, that'd be great. A key of D. Brother, would you lead in prayer? Let's sing this song. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Oh, pure and holy, tried and I'll be a living.
Passing day, we see a world that's truly falling apart, unstable and uncertain, Lord. We see, Lord, in it a people who, without any direction and without any real vision, Lord, they just have trouble focusing on exactly what they should be doing, how close we are to the end, where they should be going. And Lord, I just thank you for the great light that you have sent to us in this last day. A light that shines upon our pathway and lets us know one step at a time exactly where we should be going. We thank you for that. Without it, Lord, we'd be like the rest of the world, just stumbling in darkness. But you made a way for us, and we're so thankful for that. And as we see conditions deteriorate in our world, we know, Lord, that the grace of God that's been shown to us is something more precious and more valuable all the time. We thank you, Lord, for bringing these people together today. And I thank you, Lord, for your word and the instruction that it gives to us. And Lord, I'm just going to step out of the way now and just let you have your way. I'm going to step back, Lord, and just let you speak today. And I've prayed and studied and researched and everything else, Lord, but that really is secondary compared to what you would have to say to us. And so, Lord, I'm just placing this service now at your feet and asking that you would come and minister to us. Forgive us all of anything that might hinder the moving of the Holy Spirit today. Forgive us of our weaknesses, Lord, and our offenses one to another. Have mercy upon us, and especially, Lord, bring healing to those who are sick. We commit them to you, and those that are listening today, we lift them before you and pray your mercies to be extended to them. Have your way, we pray, in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Shake hands with somebody. Say, good to have you in the house of the Lord today, and you may be seated. God bless you. Great. Bring it up there, if you will. And we welcome all of you to the house of the Lord today. It's certainly good to be in God's house with God's people, among people of like precious faith. It's a special thing. And we are honored to have all of you here today, and our guests and visitors, and everybody sitting in different seats. So good to have all of you here today. That's about the best way that I can say it. All right, so a couple of quick items here this morning. March 25th is Chris Clayville's birthday. Brother Chris, God bless you. Good to have you among us. March 26th is Ben and Rachel Pritchard's anniversary, right? Ben, this is the one opportunity every year, annually, you get to speak in church. How many years? 21. God bless you. Appreciate you both. Troy and Connie Hughes have their anniversary on the 26th also. And I forget what year it is for them. Does anybody remember? 60 years. That's a real milestone. And we appreciate Brother Troy and Sister Connie. And we wish them all the best today. They try to stream where they are. So we trust they're listening this morning. And then the 27th is the Reynolds anniversary. How many years? Don't do that. I can't count that high. 55 years. Wow. How many appreciate our elders? We appreciate our elders. And I'm glad I'm not in that group. May God bless you all. Now, very quickly, our agenda for the next couple of weeks here. Brother Burley is planning on coming and bringing his church next Sunday, so be ready. That's all I can say. I'll be speaking, Lord willing, as the plan is right now, but they'll be coming to worship with us. I don't know where we're going to put them, but they're coming next Sunday, so just be ready for that. Now, Easter weekend, we're going to have a youth meeting at 6 p.m. You'll get some more details on that event. That'll be April 4th and then April 5th, which is Easter Sunday. We're going to have a full day, 11 and 5 are our services, and we're going to have a simple potluck dinner between the two services because it's very difficult to get it anywhere on Easter Sunday to eat, and a lot of places are closed, so we're going to have a simple potluck dinner. You're going to get some notice about that and what to bring and what the church is going to bring, and we just want you to set aside that day, and I want you to set aside time for you to come to both services. Brother Sven will be here from Norway. He'll be taking both services and the youth meeting. And I know you'll enjoy his ministry, so we're looking forward to that. But take note of this and plan to be here for the day. Come for the day and be here for both services. And I know it'll be a blessing to you, unless you have to work or something like that. I do this and bring somebody from, you know, all the way from Europe, not for my own good. Although I know I'm going to enjoy it, but I bring it for you guys. And so we want you to enter in and enjoy the fellowship, enjoy the food and the spiritual blessing that it can be. So I want you to plan on that and mark that on your calendar. Easter is a good Sunday for us to do that. Now, I wanted to just show you this real quickly. This was put out. Some of you may have seen this already, but I wanted to just put it on here this morning. And this is a little mini blip we did on the Bibles that we provide through Vision Books. And so we'll need volume here, Jeremy, if that's all right. And when you're ready, you can click that. And appreciate Joe.
In many parts of the world, Bibles are available. but far out of reach. For believers in many developing nations, the cost of a single Bible is more than they can afford. Most churches share just a few copies among many, and many families go without. But there's a way we can help. Through partnerships with local Bible societies, we can purchase King James Version Bibles directly and have them delivered free of charge right to the local churches. From here, we can do what's nearly impossible for believers over there, and that is give them a Bible of their own. One Bible per family, personal access to the Word of God. That's the goal. And it's possible, not in every country, but in many. We're working zealously, one region at a time, to make it happen. We want believers everywhere to see the need and to see the joy of those receiving their very first Bible.
Amen. All right. So that's all right. That's that's what we planning to do. And I had an email this morning from one of the brothers overseas in Africa, and he said he saw this video here. And he said he really appreciated what we were doing here. He said, but if it was possible, he said, we have all kinds of new converts. And he said, if it was possible, we'd love to get some of those Bibles, you know, that are being raised. And I said, before you wrote this morning, I said, we dispatched $3,000 for new Bibles in your country for your believers there. So he was very, very, very happy for that. Now, this morning, we have a special guest who's going to come and speak to you this morning. Because I thought this would be very special. Brother Jeff Jackson, come on up here, Brother Jeff. And he's going to be speaking this morning as a spokesman for the deacons, and you're not in trouble, sort of. Brother Jeff, good to have you this morning. Is that okay?
Yeah.
No.
Good. Just real quickly, I don't want to take a whole lot of time. Deacons met, and there's some items that we wanted to bring forth for the church. We hadn't done it in a long time, and we felt like this was a good time to bring it for the church. Got a lot of new faces, got a lot of old faces. It'd be a good reminder for you as well. A lot of these things, some of this has got to do with, you know, how we should conduct ourselves in service, and some of it is you need to know what to do in case we do have to evacuate the church, in case there's a fire, or if somebody's trying to do harm to the church. So you need to know where you need to go. I'm not going to elaborate on all this stuff. If after service, if anybody's got any questions or if we can help you with any of it, just feel free to ask any of us deacons, and we'll be glad to answer those for you.
We're going to send that out too.
Yeah, and Brother Barry will send this out as in an email as well. So we put these items together. We felt like some of these was probably some of the most important ones. One of them is movement during the church. We seem to have too much movement during service. So unless you have to go to the bathroom, or you're taking your children out, or for some type of emergency, we should try to stay still. Okay? Cell phones. Make sure your cell phones are off. Make sure they're in silent mode. We understand we all have responsibilities, and sometimes you have to go out, take a call, or whatever. But there should never be texting or cell phone activity during service.
Okay? Amen.
The nursery. This area is for the mothers and the infants and the small kids. This room should not be utilized for toddlers to play during service or for social conversations during service. Okay. Children in the parking lot. This is a big one. Our parking area is filled with way more cars now. And it would be real easy for someone to not see a child and they get run over in the parking lot, and that would be a very bad day. Okay. So the back of the church is where all the kids should run and play. There's plenty of room back here. And that's what that's for. So please know where your children are at always, and don't assume their location, and they're not the deacon's responsibility to keep them out of the parking lot, okay? Fellowship hall and the lobby area. During service, We see this a lot. This is not a place to hang out, especially in the fellowship hall and out in the lobby area. Medical attention. Anyone that needs medical attention, please let one of the deacons know, and we've got a lot of medical personnel in the church that can help you. So, fire exits. Everybody knows the exits of the church. If you're directed and we have to evacuate the building, everyone should go to the playground area back here. And once you get back there, locate your family and make sure they're all accounted for. Okay? I know we live in troubling times, and anything can happen. And but if directed to exit the building and we're having trouble with somebody trying to harm the church, go out to the playground side of the church and run and get cover. Okay? Don't go this way or out that way. Try to go this way because we do have a barricade there that will somewhat, hopefully, will give us a little bit of time to get away. And hope we don't never have to do that. But that's a conversation that we need to know and know what to do if it does happen. Okay? Carrying guns in church. We don't want everybody in here carrying guns in the church. Amen. Leave that up to the deacons. We've got certain ones that are approved that can carry, but we don't need everybody carrying guns in the church. That's just as bad as if somebody entered the church with a gun, okay?
Amen.
With Brother Barry, when he's back in his office before service and after service, please let the deacons know if you need to talk to him. He will give us a time that you're able to meet with him. As well, just don't go knock on his door before or after service because he deals with a lot, and we will make sure and get you a time if you need to talk to him. At the end of the service, please exit quietly and try not to re-enter the sanctuary. We like to minimize that noise for people who are praying and mediating at that time. That's after service. Locking the church, once again, please make sure that your church is locked if you re-enter after we lock it, okay? That wasn't so bad. Thank y'all, and again, if you have any questions, just get with us, and we'll be glad to answer them. Thank you, Brother Barry.
Thank you, Brother Jeff. Appreciate that. Now, we just to update you a little bit, As good stewards, we want to make our church gathering as safe as possible. And in the event that something negative happened, if somebody tried to intrude here, for instance, we have a rapid response system here in the church where we would alert authorities really quickly. And those authorities would be here really fast. And when they come, they do what those rapid response teams do very quickly, and that is take out the trouble. So that's why we are concerned about people carrying, but we're also concerned about you getting out and going that way, not that way. Okay, because rapid response teams would be coming that way. Okay, and they barge in. They don't say, excuse me, and thank you, and can you get the door for me? They don't do that. So you don't want to be out there. You want to be out here. Okay. So that's the idea. If something happened and we had to evacuate the building quickly for whatever reason, we want to go that way, okay, and gather out there in the shelter and make sure you got your family, you know where everybody is, and then we're good, okay? All right. Now, let me just mention this here this morning, and I just want to present this here kind of as a prayer request, and this is a little bit unusual. Now, Brother Branham obviously had a gift of healing, and he talked a lot about the way that God operated in the realm of healing. And he said in one of his prayers here in 1957, he said, "Be merciful and heal the sick and afflicted, for in this thou hast atoned for at Calvary, and we feel that it is our personal property." And so it is appropriate, it is right for us to claim the promise of healing, because it's a biblical promise. And we want to make sure that we do it correctly. And because the promise is made for us, and you have a need, and whatever that need is, whether it's a physical need, whether it's an emotional need, a mental need, whatever that need is, He has atoned for us at Calvary, and by His stripes we are healed. So healing is in the atonement. Excuse me. And so therefore, it is our personal property by His grace and what He has done for us. One of the areas that we rarely talk about is the area of hair. And we know the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11 that if a woman have long hair, it is a glory for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, interestingly, in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes also that when Moses came and came off the mountain there with the Ten Commandments, he had to put a veil over his face. That's the same word here as we see in 1 Corinthians 11. It's a veil or a covering that he had to put over his face, meaning that there was something special or precious behind it. You veil something that's special. And so a woman is given her hair as a glory for her. And it is something very special to God. And Brother Branham mentions it all the time in the sermons that he preached. So it is an important thing to God. But I know that sometimes as women age and as people maybe have to take medications, and sometimes because of stress, hair loss becomes an issue. And so I'd like to simply, when we pray here in just a moment, I'd like for us to remember this particular need, because there are some folks here in the church who struggle with that, and that's an issue. It's a little bit of a different thing for men than it is for women, but for women, it is something biblical that we can go to God on behalf of our need. And so therefore, I don't think it would hurt at all. Sometimes that's not a thing that we would talk about publicly. But at home, it wouldn't hurt for you brothers to lay hands on your wife and say, this is a promise given to us by God. And we're walking in obedience to His word when we have long hair, uncut hair. And so, Lord, we're claiming that promise as a part of your commandment to us in obedience. And your brothers should take the liberty to do that, because it's a concern that many, many women experience. And so we want to bring that before the Lord this morning as a prayer request. So if you will, let's stand to our feet this morning. And while you're standing, let's take our Bibles and let's go to Ephesians, the third chapter. And we'll read a portion of Scripture and then we'll pray. Ephesians, the third chapter. Sister Kristen, I really enjoyed that special this morning. It's a blessing. Appreciate that very much. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. It's interesting that God names the family of God after our Lord Jesus Christ. He said that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence today and thank you, Lord, for the many blessings you have bestowed upon us. And Lord, in this area that we have mentioned, Lord, about the hair, we know, Lord, that it is a pressing issue for some sisters and for many it's a concern. And so we place this need before you this morning, believing, Lord, that you care about all we go through. And Father, as your prophet taught us, Lord, this promise that you have given to us makes the content of the promise our possession. And so we claim it this morning, not because we deserve it or because we're worthy, but we claim it, Lord, because you gave it to us. And you taught us to cast our cares upon you. And so, Lord, we're asking for healing in this part of our lives as well. And we ask, Lord, that the enemy would have to move back. And Father, may you bring that healing touch that only you can bring in those that are reaching out to you now. We commit this service, the balance of it now, into your hands and pray that you'd be with us in a very special and personal way. In Jesus Christ's lovely name, we ask. Amen. You may be seated this morning. God bless you. And the one matter of unfinished business I have is to say a word of congratulations to Sister Tendai this morning. And Sister Tendai has earned her Bachelor of Nursing degree at the end of 2025 from Walden University in Minneapolis. And just last week, I think, had a little gathering where family and friends got together and celebrated that. And I just found out about it. And Sister Tendai, we're proud of you. And may God bless you for your accomplishment there. And may God prosper your way. Amen. God bless you. All right. Well, let's take a look this morning. And I labored a lot on this particular thought this morning. So I want you just to stay with me, if you will. I've shown you this diagram many times where Jesus does an amazing thing when it comes to the kingdom of heaven. And he talks about, in answer to the questions that the Pharisees asked him, and they wanted to know, when is all this going to be over, and when shall it conclude? When shall the kingdom of God come? And Jesus said, it's going to come without observation. And he said, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, but behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And that's a pretty astounding thing. And really, we don't have enough time in an hour or so to expound on that. That's a pretty big topic. And the consequences of that is a pretty big thing. But you can just think about it for a minute and think that Jesus actually says the kingdom of God is within you. It's actually inside you. It's among you now. And even though we will go to another body and we'll go to another place, we know that this earth is being prepared for God and his people to live on it forever. And so in his own way, God's going to work it out for us to be here, but it'll be a different arrangement. It'll be a different type of world. It'll be a place of peace, and we won't have to have contingencies for emergencies when we gather over there, because Satan will be bound and eventually he'll be destroyed. How many can say amen? And so God had great plans for the church, and we should never think that the church is a human institution. It's not. It has been since the Garden of Eden. It has been governed and controlled and run by the Spirit of God himself. And only through his wisdom and only through his power and only through his ability are we able to stand today and be called the Church of the Living God. I think it's a great thing to be a part of it, and I think it's a great thing to be able to attend the church, to be able to come together and fellowship together. I don't know how you feel about it, but I'm glad I'm here. And I remember one time reading a story about D.L. Moody, and he went to this really wealthy businessman in Chicago and went to his house. He was sitting in his parlor, and D.L. Moody was talking to him about Christ and about church and so forth, and really encouraging him to come along and to be a part of the church. And the businessman listened to Moody for a good while, and finally he said, hey, listen, I can be as good a Christian, here in my house, outside of the church, as I can inside the church. In other words, I don't really need to be there. I can just kind of be associated with the church and call myself a Christian, and I'll be okay. And Moody didn't respond to that verbally. He just went over and picked up the fire tongs and took a little log off the fire and moved it to the side. And when he did, they both watched it, and it just kind of smoldered, smoked, and then went out. And the man sitting there for a good while, not saying anything to Moody, and Moody not saying anything. Finally, the man leaned over to Moody and he said, thank you. It's a good thing to be a part of the Church of the Living God. Because we need each other, and we need him. And so from the very beginning, the driving force in the Church of the Living God and behind every true work of God that's been accomplished, the Holy Spirit's been right there. And the Holy Spirit does not merely assist the church, but he governs and guides and controls the church. And wherever he's welcomed and obeyed, listen to me now this morning, wherever the Holy Spirit is welcomed and obeyed, I will tell you this, that the Holy Spirit is able to operate in power, and he's able to operate in unity, and he's able to operate according to his purpose. Amen. And we're thankful for that. We find in the scripture that as we look at it, we realize that he's the one that initially had a plan, had a design right from the Garden of Eden, but Satan attacked it right there. But that was not the end of God's program. Now, I want to give you a little statement here, and I'm not going to give you many quotes at all, but this is one that just covers a couple of screens here, and I just want to illustrate a point to you, and then we're going to move on, and we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. We are identified, Brother Branham says, with our families. We're identified in our families, right? And we're identified with our families, and in this human life, by marriage. And that's how it all begins. That's how God began things in the Garden of Eden. It was very important to God. It still is. And it is something that we're identified with. And that's how we all got here. And that's, you know, families become other families. And then they become other families. And that's the way it works. And God wanted that. He wanted us to multiply and replenish the earth, right? And with our wives, he said, we marry and our family is identified by the union of our marriage. And he said, what would you think? He said, wouldn't it be a horrible thing what happened to you today if you didn't remember who you were married to, who your wife was, and which is your children, and who is your father and mother, and who is your neighbor? Now, the title is spiritual amnesia. And amnesia is a condition that a person can experience going through maybe a shock or a trauma, and they forget, they lose track of their identity, and they lose track of their surroundings. They don't know where they are. Often happens on a battlefield where there's lots of trauma that takes place there. And Brother Branham said, wouldn't it be a horrible thing if you lost track of who you really are and who your family is? Imagine if you guys, you know, lost your family and didn't have anywhere to go for lunch today. That'd be a terrible thing. We'd have a lot of hungry savages on the parking lot, and it'd be a terrible thing. And Brother Bram's saying that, you know, that would be something if you lost consciousness of all of it. But he said you got to be identified either in Christ or out of Christ. You're not halfway. There's no such thing as a drunk, sober man. So all of us had to be identified. You got to decide, am I in or am I out? Am I a child of God or am I not? Am I saved or am I not? And you got to answer those questions here. And you got to know. He said you're either saved or you're not saved. You're a saint, a sinner, one or the other. And your spiritual attitude towards God identifies you exactly where you're standing. How many would agree? Amen. Then he goes on and he says, we as Christians, sometimes we forget. We forget what the Christian church is. We act like the world. It shows that we got spiritual amnesia because we don't act like Christians. So when you're out there acting like the world, he says it could be a case of spiritual amnesia where you kind of forget your roots, you forget where you come from, you forget what God's done for you. And he said, you act like the world. He said, you receive the heart of the world or the influence of the world, and it causes this. The world is a very powerful place when it comes to influences. How many would agree? Everything from the music and the dress and the customs and traditions of our world, they're very powerful. They'll move you unless you have something in you that is stronger than the influences that are in the world. I said the influences of this world will move you unless you have something that anchors you and holds you against the influences of this world. There's a lot of young people think, well, you know, they have a sense of invincibility. I'll be okay. I'll be all right. I don't need to lean on God. I don't need to serve him too zealously. I can do this. I can handle this. You know, in reality, they can't. In reality, they can't. And he said, you receive the heart of the world, and it causes this. And we find that Israel got exposed to the world and had fell into this rut. And this prophet Amos, and this is where this sermon was taken from in the book of Amos, was sent to dig him out if he could. So here's Israel in a rut. And a rut is just a long grave with the ends kicked out. And here they were in this rut, and God sent down Amos, and Amos was one of those fearless, bearded, stern-faced prophets who showed up on the scene and called things as they really were. And so God decided to send down Amos to dig them out if he possibly could, and God, by his grace, chose Israel from all the rest of the families on the earth, and grace had done that. And God wanted Israel to remember where they had come from. God wanted Israel to remember the rock they were hewn from. And he wanted them never to forget that. And so sometimes he allowed, you know, Israel to get in that rut, get in that place where they feel like, I got this, I don't need God. And they get into trouble and they get into places where they lose their victory, they lose their joy, they lose their health, they lose their strength, and they lose their vision, they lose their direction. It's a terrible place to be. Just kind of like it reminds you of our country, you know, when you, a country that once was very clear in its vision, its mission in the world and so forth. But you can lose that over time. You got to be very careful because you can lose that. And sometimes it's the former successes that cause us to go blind over our need for the one who helped us with the former successes. Does that make sense? It's just like the people who take medication for a disease, and when the disease gets under control, they say, oh, wow, everything's good. I don't need to take this medicine anymore. Everything's under control. And they don't realize that taking the medicine got it under control. And then they get out of control, and guess what? They go back to the doctor and say, Doc, I got these symptoms again. Are you taking your medicine? No, everything was good. You could think about that, I guess. God, by his grace, chose Israel from all the rest of the families on the earth, and grace had done that. He gave them choice lands, houses they never had to build, farms they never had bought, food they never planted, wells they never dug. He gave them victories that they never won and grace that they never merited. God did that by his grace for his people. Israel is chosen, his beloved. If God will do that for Israel, how about his bride? So either you're a member of the bride or you're not. And if you're a member of the bride, and we look at what God did for Israel and brought them into the promised land that he promised Abraham, took them out of a land of bondage, out of Egypt, brought them through the wilderness, fed them, sustained them, did everything for them, gave them the kind of shoes that didn't wear out and the clothes that didn't go threadbare. And God did all of that and brought them back into the promised land and gave them the land and possessions of those people that lived in that part of the world and pushed them aside and gave Israel all of their possessions because he loved them and cared for them. And it was God's land anyway. It was Abraham's land anyway. Isn't that right? It was God's land to give. And so he gave that to Father Abraham by promise. And then he gave it to Abraham and his seed by promise. And so when the seed arrived back again after 400 years, God said, out of the way, boys, my people are going to reclaim their land. And God established them in that place. And he never wanted them, listen, he never wanted them to forget all that God had done. And he never wanted them to forget that you have what you have by the grace of God. And therefore, we should never, ever take that for granted. Is that all right? Now, think about, as a parallel, think about how that the Holy Spirit has done that for us in bringing us, as the people of God. If you have eternal life, you always did have eternal life, just that you lived a little portion of your earthly journey without knowing that you have eternal life. And that's why you smoked and drank and run around and had long hair if you're a guy and did all the crazy things that you did because you didn't know you were a son of God. You didn't know you were a child of God. But one day, God called you and he found you and he summoned you and he brought you back and paid for your sins and did it by his grace because he loved you and chose you and established you back on the land of promise for a Gentile. And that is the word of the hour. How many can say amen? And God did that, and you know what? God never wants you to suffer from spiritual amnesia. Because if you do, he'll send you a prophet. And dig you out of the rut you get yourself in. God never wanted the church to be run by men. God never wanted the church to be controlled by men. He always wanted to be the controller. He wanted to be the controller without being a controlling person like we define controlling people today. And that's not the kind of controller God is. God controls because he's got a purpose. God controls because he has a will. And let me tell you something. His ways are higher than our ways. How many would agree his ways are better than our ways? And the best thing you could do, the very best thing you could do, listen to me, the very best thing you can do is give him the complete control of your life. Put it in his hands. He doesn't control like a nagging wife. He controls rather like a God who cares and knows what's best for you. And he knows what's around the next corner and he can prevent you from getting in all kinds of trouble and all kinds of calamity. He's the one that you should put your life in the hands of. Matter of fact, we find the operation of the Holy Spirit working all through time. This is Ezekiel chapter 37. And this is the chapter where we read about the dry bones. You remember the vision that Ezekiel had. And he said, He saw that vision where he said, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost and we are cut off from our parts. And therefore prophesy unto them." This is what Ezekiel did. And he saw that skeleton become a real person. And then down to 13, "Ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you out of your graves. And they shall and shall put my spirit in you." So for those of you that don't think the Holy Spirit was around prior to the day of Pentecost, you're wrong. You're not reading your Bible. And he said, I will put my spirit in you and ye shall live and I'll place you in your own land. And you shall know that the Lord, I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. How many can say amen? Amen. Israel stands today because of God's chosen people. And Israel stands today because the Spirit of God has been moving in their ranks, even while they're in exile. And even when they're out there in the diaspora, God's been working in their midst there. And then finally bringing them back at the appointed time. And now here they are back in their land, strong and formidable and ready to take on the enemies of their cause. And it is not because they've done everything right. It's not because they worship God all along the way. It's because that God chose them. And the choosing of God is a powerful thing. And he chooses his own and he controls that group of people that he has chosen. Romans chapter 8, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The church is composed of those that are led by the Spirit of God because they are the sons of God. Wouldn't you agree? Matthew chapter 16, "And I say also, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I want you to notice in all of these scriptures, Colossians 1, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. I find nowhere in the Bible where he took the church and gave it over to men and said, "Good luck. See if you can get it right. See if you can get some of these people all the way." He doesn't do that. He doesn't forfeit the ownership or the kingship or the rulership or the leadership or the inspiration to this church. He doesn't cede it to anybody. He keeps it himself. And he said, "I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be in you. I'm going to lead you as sons and daughters of God. I'm going to inspire you. I'm going to build my church. I'm going to sustain my church. And I'll keep saying this stuff until somebody says amen." I'll tell you what, it is a powerful thing how that he is the head of the church. He's the beginning. He's the one that that has the preeminence in that church. And he's the one who knows exactly where that church is supposed to be at the end. He knows the end game. He knows the end of the journey just as well as the rest of the parts. Oh, another one more statement here. He says, "Now, who is the head of the church?" His brother Branham asked the question. He said, "Jesus Christ." "And what kingdom is it?" He said, "It's the Messianic kingdom, the church, not an organization. It's a church, the mystic body to which Christ is the head." Christ is the head of that church. And he's committed himself to that head. Could do that body. He says he's walking that church. He said they're walking in the spirit, obeying the king, foolish to the world, precious in the sight of God, misunderstood, laughed at, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Somebody was telling me the other day, I was on the phone, I was just speaking with somebody, and they were talking about, how sometimes the Bible can seem intolerant. How that it can seem like, well, you know, people should be able to go by their feelings and we should be able to tolerate this and there's something else. And I said, there's lots of free will that God's given the individuals in the church. There's lots of things that God's given us to make choices about. But you can't take God's word and change it to fit your view. There's a big, big difference here. And We were actually talking about marriage and divorce, and they were saying, well, you know, if a man doesn't like a woman, you know, and they're divorced for this reason or that reason, I said, hey, hold on. I said, no point in you bringing that up to me, because I didn't make any of the rules in relation to marriage and divorce. God made certain decisions long before you and I got here, and this is not one of those things that's up for debate. And so therefore, you're going to have to take that up with God when you see him, because you will eventually see him on one side of the judgment or the other. You will eventually see him, but you can take it up with him. But to me, until God tells me differently, I got to go by his word.
And his word is pretty specific about things and about sexual sin and about sexual problems and marriage problems and remarriage and all the other issues that are related to it. And it might seem old-fashioned like this says right here. It might seem like, you're kind of a weirdo to the world. And Brother Barry, you could probably have a mega church. You know, you could probably have a great big church here if you ease the rules on marriage and divorce. Well, again, look, folks, let me say it again. I'm not in charge of this church. I can't even claim it as my own. It's not even mine. It's his church. And when we walk with the King, we may seem foolish to the world. But you know what? That's okay, because you're going to be in league with someone, one side or the other, right? You're going to be in league with one or the other. And so Brother Branham goes on to say, you're walking in the Spirit, turning your back on the things of the world and not bound by any fetters. You're turning your back on the things of the world, not bound by any fetters. And he who the Son has made free is free indeed. And that's the church of the living God. And that's who set it up. Amen. That's the church of the living God. And that's who set it up. Now, let me, if you don't mind, let me just real briefly here. Take your Bible and go to Nehemiah. I just want to quote a little out of Nehemiah. And I didn't want to put it all on the board here. Nehemiah chapter 8. And let's just take a look here, because the Spirit of God either has control over the church or he doesn't. One or the other. We'll get to families in just a little bit here, but let's look at Nehemiah. Now, this is a portion where Nehemiah and these people have completed a lot of their work and a lot of the things that they set out to do, said the things that God told them to do. And so they come to this place where they were gathered for worship. They restored things in the city, and the walls and the gates and the temple. And this is a time now of rejoicing. And so if you go back to chapter 8 and verse 16 there, it says, so the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in the courts of their house of God and in the street of the water gate and so forth. So the whole city kind of took this day and they made these booths. These booths were simply like tree houses that were on the ground made with boughs of trees, and they lashed it all together, and they got inside, and they just kind of, without going into a lot of detail, it's kind of like a type of the millennium. Well, everybody will have their own place, and it'll be a place of peace, place of shade, place of joy. And it says all the congregation of them that were come again out of that captivity made boots and sat under the boots. So these are the people that came from captivity. They came from Babylon. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun unto the day the children of Israel had done so, and there was very great gladness. So this was a time of joy. We've done it. We've restored. We've done what God wanted us to do. So they all get together, and the Levites are all there. And you can read down through the whole passage of chapter 9 if you like. But we'll just hit a few highlights. And then the 24th day of this month, so they set aside a time. The children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities of their fathers. So in this time of feasting and rejoicing now, the children of Israel, they all get together. And you know what? They separated themselves from all unbelievers, and they put all their worldly friends and occupations aside. It's kind of like, if it's all right, if it's all right me saying this, it's kind of like what we should do on a Sunday. We don't follow, we're not Sabbath worshipers, and we don't follow the Sabbath, say, like the Adventists, and we don't do it like the Jewish people do it, but Sunday is a day that honors the resurrection. How many would agree? And you know, like I just quoted a little bit ago, it might seem old-fashioned when you follow the King. But Brother Branham kind of gave us a bit of an example of how he followed the King. And he said, you know, he's really poor, and they didn't have a whole lot to eat. So he said many times at night he would string a string across the river, and he'd bait the hooks. And he said he'd come back in the morning, and he would always have a catfish or two on there. And they'd have catfish for breakfast. And, you know, that's kind of the way that they lived. And if you live that way, you're either from West Virginia or you're fairly poor. And I remember one time being up near West Virginia with my dear father-in-law, and he prided himself on the number of fishing poles he had. Like, to him, quantity was a whole lot better than quality. And so he'd have 20 fishing poles, and he'd put red worms on it, or he'd put something really smelly on it, and he'd cast that out there in the New River, and he'd set that pole, and then he'd get another one, cast it out and set it, get another one, cast it out and set it, get another one. And I'm not exaggerating now, he'd have a dozen poles out there, wouldn't he? 12, 15 poles, he'd have them out there, and he'd just be as proud as punch, you know? And it'd be so much fun just to watch him. He was just excited. And he had them all propped up, you know, and all of a sudden one would hit and he'd jump and grab that. Well, I remember one day he had all those poles laid out, and there was a catfish coming down the river like that, grabbed the first bait and shook that pole, and then grabbed all the baits coming down this way, and all the poles were all wound together. It was just one big bundle. The only thing we had to do was get a knife out and cut it and let that poor fish go, because he had about 15 hooks in his mouth with all that line. It was, you talk about a mess now. Brother Branham did that. He didn't make the mess, but he had the line out. Saturday night, he said he'd swim out, take his shirt off, and he said in the cold water, and he'd get out there, and he said he could feel the fish finning him as they went by. And he said he would swim out there and shake the bait off those hooks because he didn't want to be fishing on Sunday. I'm just saying, you know, some of you have said, well, are you telling us we can't fish? I'm not telling you anything. I'm just telling you that when you turn your back on the world and you don't follow the things of the world, it's going to be kind of weird. Because these days, isn't it true that a lot of people use Sunday as people's day off? So we're going to have weddings, we're going to have receptions, we're going to have graduations, we're going to have this, we're going to have that. And you know what? Sunday's lost its sacredness. Right. And I think that's too bad. Myself, I'm not telling you what you can or can't do on a Sunday. It's up to you. But I'm just saying that here was the people in Nehemiah's day, and they got together and they put aside everybody else. They stood in their place and they separated from all the strangers, all the people who were around. And they stood and they confessed their sins. They just had a time where they had this intimate, close, honest fellowship with God. And they bowed their heads and their hearts, and they came to him and they said, Lord, forgive us of our iniquities. And they confessed their sins, and they stood in that place and read the book of the law. And they read the book of the law. Look what it says of their God. 1/4 part of the day. Day is 24 hours. 1/4 of that is 6 hours. I'm good. 6 hours they listened to the law of God being read. And then another 1/4 part they confessed. And then another part they just worshiped the Lord during that time. So I hope you get the picture. They just gave the whole day to God and said, Lord, we're going to worship you, and we're going to confess our faults, and we're going to just tell you that we love you. And this was the atmosphere in that restored church. This is the atmosphere. God had told him, you're going to go down to Babylon. You're going to come back. And when you come back, this is the attitude that the people had, because they were no longer in a rut. Now they were free. They were free people, and they could worship and restore the church and so on. And the Bible says in Nehemiah verse 19, it says, yet thou and thy manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness, and the pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light, and the way wherein they should go. And thou gavest. And if you read the entire chapter, is Nehemiah describing, God, you did this, you led us here, you fed us here, you instructed us here, you defeated our enemies here, you gave us farms that we didn't plow, you gave us food that we didn't grow, you gave us victories in battles we didn't fight, you gave us houses that we didn't build, and all of that. And he says, besides that, thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheld us not thy manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. Nehemiah is acknowledging the fact that, you know what, this is not my church. This is not my doing. This is the work of God. And this is what God does among the church. And this is what God wants to do among the church. What response does God want? God wants a response of these people where they get together and they pour their hearts out before God. They're honest with God. They worship God. They read His Word. They love Him. They tell Him they love Him. They're willing to confess their sins and their faults. Somebody ought to say amen. Amen. That's what God's after. Amen. God doesn't want you to come up with a new sacrifice for sin. God doesn't want you to come up with a bunch of money. God doesn't want you to travel the world and do something new for Him. Not at all. You know what? He wants you to receive His Word. He wants you to obey His Word. He wants you to love Him. He wants you to give Him the most precious thing that most people don't give Him, and that's time. He wants you to give Him a little bit of your time and your head space and your heart space, because there's nothing more pleasing to God. I was driving with my grandkids. We drove a marathon drive from all the way south in Arizona, and I drove up with them to Calgary, Edmonton, Alberta. We went from about 85 degrees to about minus 85. Boy, some of you saw the pictures. Let me tell you, those pictures didn't have any of the feel that cold felt like. It was so cold one time we were getting gas. Andrew and all of his family were in the car. And it was so cold and we were out of gas. We were at the gas station by the pump. And none of them would get out and fill the tank. It was so cold. And Andrew said, "I can't do it. I can't do it." I said, "You're soft. That's why you're soft. You've gotten soft living in Arizona, living out there in the desert." I said, "You're just a wimp. You're soft. That's all you are." And I get out and I fill up the tank for him and I said, "Let's go." He said, "Thanks a lot. I'll owe you one." We got on the marathon journey all the way up to Calgary there in the... You know, I was just saying to the kids that I said, you know, a lot of people wouldn't understand this, why you do this, why you're coming all this way. But I said, there's something about family. When you lose somebody close to you, there's nothing like the family coming together. And they all kind of put their arms around one another and all mourn together. And we all eat together and we all just kind of share old times together. And there's something about the camaraderie of a family at a time like that. We need each other. And this is exactly what Nehemiah is trying to get across to them. You know, listen, God's not asking you to do the miraculous and the supernatural. God's not asking you to out-God God. He's not doing that at all. He's just saying, just come spend time with me. Just come and give me your heart. Give me your love. Give me your attention. Give me your mind. And give me what it is that only you can give me. You've been given free moral agency. You've been given a choice to be able to surrender whatever you want. And so he's just pleading with the people there. Nehemiah says, "We're here to give you that, O Lord." And then if you go on down and read in the book there, it's pathetic because, Nehemiah also documents how that God did all of this for the people, yet the people forgot him. And the people forsook him and the people disobeyed him. And God had to send them Shamgars. He had to send them Samsons, and he had to send them Samuels and all the other people there to try to bring him back on the straight and narrow again. Had to do that. And God did that because he loved them. He did that because he wanted to show mercy to them. Are we okay? So this is not a God who's distant. This is not a God who gave the church its own power to run itself. That's not it. This is a God who's in attendance in the church. Are you getting my point? That God is not ruling us from a distance. God is not ruling us from afar. But God, I believe he's wherever two or three are gathered in his name. It might sound really simple, you know, but if that's true, it's going to have an effect in your life. It's going to have an effect among us. We find... You know, in the early church, they had this, and they had it pretty good. They had it pretty slick. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple. The word accord is a really interesting word. It's homothumadon, which is on the bottom here. And the way, this is the definition I copied and pasted here. And the way that the word, what the word means, and they were in one accord in one place here, it means that this is like they're all reading the same music sheet, the same score. And there's a part here for the trombones, there's a part here for the percussion, there's a part here for the strings, and there's a part here for the piano, and so on. And everybody's got their part, and everybody's doing things according to sheet music. Hello! That's exactly the way Brother Branham described it in Shalom. You only have harmony when everybody's reading the same sheet music and they're watching the conductor and they're being directed by one. And this is the theme that Brother Branham's trying to give us here in relation to the New Testament church as well. That God is not distant, but he's right there trying to direct the lives of the people who are in this church. Amen. You don't need me to dwell on that too long. Well, let me say this. Let me give you seven characteristics of the Spirit-controlled church and then I'll move on. Number one, they have the right doctrine. They had the right doctrine. Now, I'll be honest here and I'll tell you this. Our responsibility is, as ministers, is not to make everybody happy by preaching everything that makes people feel good. But our responsibility is to face the realities of the life that we live in and to bring a word that is relevant, and a word that edifies, and a word that helps. And I thank God for the absolute that God has given to us in this last day, because I don't have to go wander and try to find or dig up something to preach here. I believe God has opened up the Bible to us. God's given us it's a new book to us. And I don't say that in a cultish way. I just say that, you know, I don't know what it is about the Bible. I mean, I don't understand the science of it, but I can tell you this, that when you read your Bible, it's the one book in the world that when you read it, the author shows up. Amen. And he's right there. And if the author's right there, he's going to tell you stuff about the book you never knew by just reading it. The second thing is that the people of God in a real Spirit-controlled church have a fellowship that's a little bit more than just people gathering together on Sunday. This is not just dressing up to see who can wear the best hat on Sunday. It's not a Sunday go to meeting, but it's a family. And when you talk about families, families are odd things, right? We've talked a lot about families, and families are odd because, sometimes you wonder, wow, did two parents come up with all these? Right? And yet they did, and we can disagree, but you know what? Even if you disagree, I'm still your brother. Amen. My brothers and I, we disagree. And I told them often, I said, I think mom and dad decided to have the third boy because the first two were such nuisances and such failures. They said it can't all be like this in life. So they had the third boy. And you know what? They said when they had me, they were going to call me Bingo, but they didn't. And so I said, that's just the way it is. And then they shot for one more and got my sister, but they said, oh, well. The third thing is that ordinances should be a part of what we do. So we should be participating with sincere appreciation, sincere participation rather, in the ordinances that Jesus left us. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And when the early church went out to baptize, they said, do this like this because that's the way Jesus told us to do it. And it's an expression of your obedience when you follow the ordinances of God. The fourth thing is that we should be people of prayer. We should be people who are willing to say, I'll be praying for you, buddy, and put some action to that. Amen. We should be doing that. We should be taking advantage of the times that we pray. And there's many, many, many examples here. And we saw God do great things in our time. And we've seen God do great things in our church here because people prayed. And we're thankful for that. Thankful to have the drums here today. And for all of you that are here. How many of you can say honestly that God answered prayer? That God has done something in my life over my years? I was looking at Jaron down here. Got a job. That's an answer to prayer. And the other day, he and I are talking on the phone about, as a pastor, he's calling me and we're talking about things. And the way, there's a way to approach these problems and a way to go at it here. And Brother Jaron was wide open here. And I know many of you the same thing. And you go to God with the right attitude and the right sincerity and saying, Lord, I'm not coming with my mind made up. I'm coming, because this is a responsibility I have to have a job and to be able to provide for my family. And I want to be able to do that. And Lord, guide me to the right place. Guide me to the right open door. And even if there's another open door, make the right door clear for me. And we should be a prayerful people that have that attitude. And we're not telling God what he needs to do, but rather we are just subject to him. I believe that we should have a fear of God. And I'd like to say this. I believe that the fear of God begins with the children. And I will tell you this, that your children will have a fear of God if you as parents have a fear of God. And a fear of God doesn't mean that you're afraid of God. It means that you have respect for God. And if you can go home and cut up the pastor into little bits and feed him to the sharks over the side of the wharf every Sunday, let me tell you, your kids are not going to have respect for the ministry. They're not going to have respect for the Word of God. If they never see you reading your Bible, if they never see you praying, if they never see you joining together in on the family altar, let me tell you, the kids will never feel that that's important. When you let every excuse knock you out of going to church, your kids are getting a very strong, loud message from you that church is optional. And you know what? I don't think it is. I may be old-fashioned, like Brother Branham said back here, but I think that going to church is important. I missed church one time, and I could have gone to church, and I missed church one time. My brother stood there and rebuked me for that. This was years ago, back in the 80s. Yeah, time was in existence back in the 80s. And he rebuked me openly, and I said, you know, at the end of it, I hardly ever took rebukes from my brothers like that, but I looked at him and I said, you're exactly right. I should have made the effort and gone to church. The only time I ever missed church. Generosity. I believe that we should care for one another's needs. A spirit-controlled body does not hoard, it shares. I said it doesn't hoard, it shares. God blesses the church so that we can bless others. God blesses us so we can look after our own. And Brother Branham said you look after your own first. And then you look after people outside. Then you look after other needs that you know of. And there's always needs. There's always things that are going on. There's always demands and so forth. But you know what? I think that we should be looking out for one another's needs because for two reasons. Number one, that's what families do. But number two, I think it's important for you to realize that the great pendulum will swing your way one time as well. There's going to be a time when you need help and you need assistance. Even if you don't ask for it, you're going to need it. And the last thing I'd say is that it's important for us to have true worship. Amen. Continuous, sincere worship that God delights in because he delights in the praises of his people. And I believe the true church of the living God should have all of these things. And some churches have it maybe a little stronger in some areas than others. But I'll tell you what, I believe that the church should be characterized by these things. Is this all right? Is that all right? Does that make sense to you? Miles, is that okay? All right. Well, let's switch for a minute and let's do this. Let's talk about families. And just really briefly here, it's not a marriage seminar, so just hang on to your seat here. Whether in the household of God or the body of Christ, the family is the Spirit's primary place of formation. Whether in the household, whether in your house, or whether here in this house, the Holy Spirit uses these places as a place of formation. God is trying to form you. God is trying to mold you. Either here or at your house, God is trying to mold you. It is where the nature of Christ is either demonstrated or denied. It is really important that we allow the Holy Spirit in the bottom part. There the Spirit finds his dwelling place and the world sees the character of Christ alive and among his chosen people. I remember one time years ago, Paul told Timothy, he said, despise not thy youth. He said, but rather be an example of the believers in faith and charity and so forth. Remember that verse? And I remember one time I was with our boys, four boys. Now, when you got four boys and they're all a certain age, number one, they're perpetually hungry. And number two, they're perpetually moving. And I remember, you know, we were out in town somewhere and Sister Becky was doing something and we were trailing along. Just a gaggle of baboons behind her. And I looked at the boys, and they were cutting up and you know, causing havoc. And I looked at them, and I said, wow. I said, if we compare ourselves to that verse, we're not really given a good example of the believers. As I said, you guys are not listening, and we're not conducting ourselves really well here. And I will tell you this, and I'm going to expound on this later, but I'll tell you this. It really pays for us as parents to look at our kids as they really are, not as how we want them, how we think they are in our mind. Because all of you as parents have someone that's a little favored than another one. We all have, you know, but he didn't mean it. Mothers are really good at that. And sometimes we have to look at our children as they really are, not as what we think they are. And we have to deal with it. We had to face it. We had to make changes. And that's what God designed. This is not my program. This is God's program here. And as we look in the early church, this is the way they had it. All right. So in order to explain this, let me go to one household. All right. I'm going to pick one household, and we're going to look at it in terms of how the Holy Spirit influences family. Is that all right? Just one household. Are you ready? I'm going to pick one household and use it as an example of how the Holy Spirit influenced that family. Some of you kids are sitting there saying, pick me, pick us, pick us. And your parents are back there saying, don't you dare pick me, don't you dare pick me. If he picks me, we're out, that's it, we're gone. Well, to some of your disappointment, let's go back to Martin Luther's family. You say, really? What's really interesting about Martin Luther's family, and I'm not going to dwell long on this, but I'd just like to say that on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg. And of course, that sparked the Reformation. Now, in order to understand the significance of what happened in Luther's house, you've got to kind of understand a little bit about the background of what it was like in Luther's day. In Luther's day, the Catholic Church was prominent. The Catholic Church was overwhelming. The Catholic Church was overwhelming to the point where they martyred and destroyed all their opposition. So if you criticized the church, you went against the church's rules, you did something that the church didn't like, off came your head, and they really didn't ask a whole bunch of questions. They had absolute control. They had control over economies, meaning by the stroke of a pen, the Pope could say, we are not going to be trading with Germany this year. And Germany would have to suffer through that whole year because the church had said, we're not going to trade with Germany. And so they controlled economies, they controlled social events, they controlled governments, they controlled policies and laws, they controlled just about everything in society until the time of Martin Luther, and this was at the end of the Dark Ages, and now we're in the Middle Ages, what it's called here. And so the Catholic Church defined celibacy and clerical service, being a priest or a nun or a brother in the Catholic Church, as being superior to being a parent. As a matter of fact, they said fatherhood, fathering children, was a necessary evil, a remedy for weakness. So if you can't contain yourself, you get married and have children because you're weak. The strong people, the superior people, go to the monastery and become priests and clerics. And the strong women among us, they become nuns. That was their belief. That was the time. They believed, and I was raised with this influence, so I know what I'm talking about. They believed that all instruction and enlightenment that comes from God comes through the church and from the clergy. So therefore, we had a big Bible in our house, as I've told you before. We had a great big Bible that was there, and none of us ever cracked it. We never read it. We never had any idea what was in it. We never went to it because it was off limits to us. We were told, you don't have the education to understand that. Let the priest do it for you. And so something like family altar didn't exist. Something like family prayer didn't exist. They gave us a prayer, you could say, over meals. They gave us a prayer, you could say, in confession. I still remember them. Do you want me to recite them? No, I won't do them. But they controlled all of that, and they said that fatherhood and motherhood were actually just a sign of weakness. They believed that marriage was a compromise, even though paradoxically it was a sacrament in the church. And even though paradoxically it's found in the second chapter of the Bible. And they could never reconcile the fact that even though it was just tolerated, it wasn't important to the Catholic system. Wasn't as important as the clergy. The clergy were on another level. They were on another notch above everybody else. So when Martin Luther backed away from the clergy, handed in his rosary beads, and said, now I'm going to post a document, the 95 Theses, and let you know that We are not justified by works that the Catholic Church have determined, but we are justified by God's grace and by the blood of Jesus Christ. And taught the doctrine of justification in its original form. And when Martin Luther did that, the miracle was that he didn't die very quickly after he did that. Let alone come to the church and nail a document to the front door. Hey, folks, that didn't get done. That was not a popular thing back in that day. Lots of people died for a lot less than what Martin Luther did. So 2 years before Martin Luther published the 95 Theses, there was a young girl who went into the monastery. She went into the nunnery, and she decided to become a nun. Took her final vows. Catherine von Bora is her name. And when she went into the cloister and she took her final vows, it was 2 years away. All of a sudden, the document that, in 2 years, the document that Luther posted on the door actually got copied, handwritten, and passed around. It got into that convent. And Catherine and her friends got a hold of it and they read it. And lo and behold, she believed it. Her and 12 more of her friends believed it. I mean, amazingly, they wondered now, my goodness, do we have the guts to leave the monastery? Do we have the grit to be able to walk out of here? And so there was a fishmonger who came to the convent every week and brought dried fish to the convent. And they know his name. And he had barrels of fish that he brought, dried fish, came to the convent, left all the barrels, took the empty barrels from last week and put them on his wagon and went on his way. But on his way out, 13 of the barrels were pretty heavy because 13 of the nuns, including Catherine, were in the barrels and were taken outside the convent. And when they got freed, they all went to Martin Luther's hideout in the Wittenberg Castle there. And they said, we want to leave the Catholic Church and we want to be free. Martin Luther arranged for 12 different people to marry 12 of those nuns. But they couldn't find a suitor for Catherine because she was obstinate, she was loud, and she had opinions. And so therefore, they could never find a proper suitor for her. So Martin Luther said, I'll take her. And his comment was, there's a whole lot of women who are worse. We are fortunate to have a sketch of their wedding. This is actually their wedding. June 13th, 1525. Now, you got to picture this now. Martin Luther is 40 years old. He's never been married, never had children. He's hunted continually. He's wanted for nailing stuff to the front door of the Catholic Church. They're wanting to cut his head off. Besides that, he fills these days with translating the Bible into a readable language, which has never been done. Because remember, the teaching of the Catholic Church was, hey, leave the learning to us. Leave the teaching to us. And it was all written either in Latin or in Greek. That's why we studied Latin all of our lives when we were growing up in school. So those traditions are still very powerful. And so Martin Luther now, he's married to this woman. And this woman becomes a very influential woman. And she managed the Luther household. And she showed remarkable organizational skills. And she played a key role in shaping Protestant life. She's called the mother of the Reformation. It was interesting because in her days, Martin Luther said this, my Lord Katie, which is funny, my Lord Katie drives a team, farms, pastures, sells cows, she brews beer, cleans and governs the house, and I believe between land and life she rules me. The Luther household was saturated with scripture, prayer, and music every day. Now you got to understand, we talk about a spirit-controlled family. A spirit-controlled family does, listen, I'm not going to be long. A spirit-controlled family doesn't look out and say, what's everybody else doing out there? Because what everybody else was doing out there was certainly no music in the house. Because that was reserved for nobles and the churchmen and so forth, and for choir practice and all the rest. Nobody sang and worshiped with hymns in their house. Nobody ever did that. And so here's Martin Luther now in his household. They read the scripture, which is absolutely not what anybody else is doing. They pray out loud together, which is what nobody else is doing. And they sing songs and worship and play music, which is what no one else is doing. You know why? Because they were led by the Spirit to run their family this way. Because it's either, listen, it's either the Holy Spirit or the devil that's leading you one way or the other, right? You figure out which one. He led the family morning and evening in prayers built around the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Prayer. And he put that all together in what he called the Small Catechism. And the Small Catechism was a book. It was not a Catholic book, but it was his handbook that he made himself, kind of like this. And he made this with the intent. Watch what it says. He wrote as a guide for fathers to use with their families. And its introduction addresses not the clergy, but fathers, because he said the head of the family is to teach it in a simple way to his household. The teaching of children belongs with the father, not with the church, not leaving it up to the clergy, not leaving it up to the pope, but rather the teaching of children and the influence of children belongs to the father. This was new. This was different. This was groundbreaking. And he taught this. He taught it because he lived it and did it every day. In their household, Luther had six children, Hans, Elizabeth, Magdalena, Martin, Paul, and Marguerite. And they had four orphan children, including Katharina's nephew, Fabian. In their household, they had up to 25 to 40 university students boarding as paying lodgers, and they sat at Luther's table every day. All right, so keep going now. You moms, keep going here and think about this. All right, so I got Martin Luther and Katharina, six children, four orphans. Fabian was there. At least 25 to 40 university students who were there every day needed to be fed. They had also exiled clergy members, government officials, foreign visitors, and theological colleagues who passed through Wittenberg. Remember, everyone who left the Catholic Church was considered an outlaw. They had nowhere to go. The first place they went was naturally Martin Luther's place, because if he's protected somehow or another, I'm going to be protected. They had a working farm with cattle, pigs, a garden, fish pond, orchard, all run by her. And they had a brewery operated by Katharina. Yes, yes, everybody in the family drank beer because water was not safe. Water was full of all kinds of bacteria and diseases and stuff you don't want to mention and you don't want to get. So they brewed beer. And they believed that beer somehow, this is funny, isn't it, for a preacher to be talking about this in the pulpit here? Don't laugh. And they believed that somehow or another, if we brew the beer, it's going to kill stuff, so it's going to be safer. And it became the drink of the population. But for you guys that are sitting there smiling, don't smile, because ironically, they took the regular beer and watered it down for the kids. Go figure with the water. Either way, she ran the brewery. A makeshift infirmary also she ran, nursed the sick, including during the Black Plague. And when all the other clergy left town because of the Black Plague and so many people were dying, Luther stayed with his congregation and opened his house as an infirmary and brought in as many sick as they possibly could fit in the house. Even after Martin Luther died, and he died first before her, she kept the house open and running with all of these things happening in her household until all of her kids got married. And she kept it rolling and entertaining visitors who came through there in honor of his name, because she figured he had done such an important work that people are still blessed when they come to this house. My friend, that is an example of a house where the Holy Spirit has control. Because it's not being guided by the whims of our culture around us. It's not being guided by what everybody else is doing. It's not being guided by convenience. It's not being guided for any other reason except to honor God and to glorify his name. And that's what Martin Luther's house was all about. And he said, first of all, he said, in our household, we're going to have music and we're going to have worship.
we're going to have prayers. And we're going to have readings. Because he said in another statement, I don't have it here, but he said in another statement, he said, if I have the choice to educate my children, he said, it would rather be through the scriptures than through the finest schools in all of Europe. And Martin Luther knew that his life was hanging in the balance every single day when he got up. And knew that there were people wanting to cut his head off because he defied the Catholic Church and stood against them. And I say this, you know, in our house, and I'm not asking you to compare your house with that house, okay? Because, I mean, we don't have a brewery at all. And we thought about it, but we're not going to have one. Or a vineyard or none of that. And you're welcome to come and take a look. But I will tell you this, and Pete will tell you this, that, you know, we have tried to run our house, not always perfectly, not always as an example, but I will tell you this, we've tried to run our house in a way that honored God because, you know, it is a place where God visits. It's a place where God will use if we create the right atmosphere and let him come and shape the hearts of our children and shape our own hearts. So the first thing you see when you come into our house is a Hoffman head of Christ there because to me, that's where it belongs. It belongs in the first thing when people come in, they say, oh, it's a Christian house. You folks must be Christian. Well, we're not Muslim, that's for sure. So not that there's anything wrong with that. I mean, if you want to be a Muslim, that's for sure. But we like Brother Branham, in the beginning, remember what I said? Brother Branham said, you got to be identified. Right? You got to be identified. I want to be identified with the Christian church. I want to be identified with the body of Christ. I want our home to be a home where the Holy Spirit's always welcome. I want our home to be a place where he can always pass by whenever he wants to and deal with whoever he wants to when he wants to. That's the kind of house that I want to have. And in order to have that, you got to work at that. You got to work at that and have that kind of a stand. I was recently, we were at a hotel. My wife and I were at a hotel. We were staying just a couple of days. And I noticed all these people who were there at the hotel. This happened to me a couple of times at this particular hotel. And I noticed a whole bunch of people there, and they were carrying around Hillsdale College bags. Hillsdale College. I don't know if you know anything about Hillsdale College. It is one of the most fundamental privately owned colleges in the world. And they were having a leadership conference there. And they were having all of their leaders there, and they were having big meetings, and they were having little meetings and deciding policy over 2 or 3 days, and then they were all gone. But, you know, so I thought, I know a little bit about Hillsdale College. I'm on their mailing list, and I get some of their speeches and their articles that they send out, and they're very conservative and normally very good. And so I shouldn't be telling you this, but I look at my wife, and I said, wonder what the agenda is. So we asked somebody, and sure enough, here was, they were going to have a keynote speaker, famous guy. And you wouldn't know him because you don't have a TV. I know you wouldn't know him. But he's a famous guy, and he's going to speak that night. And he works for CNN. Believe it or not, he works for CNN. But he's a conservative voice on CNN. And he's a person there who's a devout, professed Christian. And he often takes a dissenting view. And whenever you see a panel of 5 or 6 people discussing an issue, he's a conservative one. And they'll all go on and their liberal rants, and then he's a conservative one. Great guy. Great guy. And if I told you his name, you'd probably know it. But either way, I said to the lady, I found somebody who was there in the elevator, and I said, hey, I'm not with the group Hillsdale, but can we go in? Can my wife and I go in and listen to this guy speak? And he said, well, I don't know about that. But he said, there's a lady down there you got to ask. So I went down. This is my way. And I went down, found the lady, and asked her. And I thought, just before I asked her, I thought, this is probably just for donors. So I whipped out my phone, downloaded the app, donated $50, and said to the lady, I'm a donor. I wasn't telling a lie. I'm one of your donors. And she said, oh, thank you. And I said, I was just wondering if we could sit in on the speech tonight. And she said, well, for donors? For donors like you? And so they prepared a place at the table for us. And
And it was all, it was hundreds of people who were in there. I do this all the time. I don't know why you're laughing. I do it all the time. All kinds of tables in this big auditorium. And I go in, you know, and there's all these big wigs in there. So I go, my wife and I, we go in and sit down and listening to this. It was really good. And he talked about his struggle being in that environment. Being in that liberal environment where they're all anti-Christian and anti-this and anti-something else, anti-Bible and anti-conservatism and all of that. And he talked about his personal struggle being in there, but he said, I believe, this is what he said, I believe that God has got me right where he wants me. To be a voice crying in the wilderness, in that sea of mediocrity. And I applauded him at the end, and I thought, wow, this is really great. Because you know what? When the Holy Spirit has a sway in your life, you'll go up against all the odds. You'll be like Martin Luther, stand there and say, look, my life could be over tomorrow. That's a real distinct possibility. My life could be over tomorrow. But for today, I'm going to use it to bring honor and glory to God. And I say all of this today. I said all of this today just to maybe inspire you a little bit. Because, you know, maybe for some of us, we think in our houses, we don't want to have any kind of discomfort. God forbid. I mean, what about if the network went down? It'd be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? If you didn't have a network. And, you know, we think about the things that are going on in the world, and they're way off at a distance over here in Iraq, Iran. And in a sense, it's easy to kind of say we're at war because it hasn't touched us. Not much. I mean, at the pump, it'll touch you. It'll smack you in the side of the head. But in a sense, and I don't want you to misinterpret me, I thank God for the protections that we have living in this country. And I think, listen, war is a terrible thing. But God has blessed us, I think, and we should never, ever have to have a prophet come and dig us out of that rut because we have spiritual amnesia and forget the blessings of God. The best thing, the very best thing is for you to let the Holy Spirit take control of your life and your family. And live it for God every day as if it's going to be your last. Let's stand to our feet. Live your life for God as if it's going to be your last. Because the Holy Spirit wants to change things about your family. The Holy Spirit wants to change things about our church. The Holy Spirit wants to change things about you personally. And I know that because we're still here. If we were all perfect, we'd be out of here. But the Holy Spirit wants to change things in our lives. So for us, the very best thing is to walk in the light. Just to say, Lord, I want to be under your control today. As a father, you should be saying, Lord, I want you to control our family and what happens here. After something not right, there's something not working right, something not clicking here, then Lord, I pray you'd show it to me and make it clear so that I can be able to stand as a person who accepts the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. Change my heart, oh God. Sing it with me now this morning. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You're the potter, I'm the clay. See, is that what you are? You are the potter. Let's worship this morning. Let's give him thanks and praise today. I am the clay. Yes, Lord Jesus.
Thank you.
Lord, for what you've done.
Thank you for
Christ. May we never forget, Lord, what you've done. Thank you, Jesus.
All my sin and shame.
Doesn't it feel good to sing and to worship Him? It just feels good. You can't do that at home, I'll tell you that. I mean, it's good to sing at home. It's good to sing in your car. It's good to sing along. Well, I'll tell you what, it's just something special when God's people get together and they sing and they worship. And I'd like to say this. I want to say this formally, that I just enjoy it when people, you don't have to do this, but I think it's nice after church, you know, when I step back, I think it's nice for a song leader just to lead in a couple of songs. And if you want to sit down and just worship and be in that presence, hey, there's something about this presence that is special. And I want you to feel free to just linger a little, worship a little, stay, and just enjoy the presence of God. Because you know what? All the stuff you got to deal with next week, it's all going to be there when you get there. 5 more minutes in His presence is not going to take that away. You'll get there. But enjoy the presence of God while we have it. On this earth, enjoy the presence of God while we have it.
Sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before, we
Lord Jesus, it's so good for us to lift our hands and our voices to you in praise and worship, Lord. Like those Jewish people who returned from the exile, separated from all the strangers, came together, Lord, in the house of God and confessed their faults, their iniquities, heard the word of the Lord for hours and hours, and rejoiced and praised you for hours and hours, just thanking you for what you had done for them and returning them back to that place of origin. And Lord, how we can relate and how we thank you that you have brought us back, Lord, to our real family, brought us back, Lord, to our right mind, brought us back to the standards of the Bible. How thankful we are. Lord, might seem old-fashioned to the world. They may never understand it. But Lord, I'm so grateful that you showed your love and mercy to me and my family and your grace to us, Lord. And so in Jesus' name, we send the people on. And Lord, may they live in a way that they're so under the control of the Holy Spirit that the devil wouldn't know what to do with them in the first place. May they lean upon you, Lord, for every decision, every choice, every change of the season that they come to. Bless them abundantly, I pray. I commit them to you, Lord. I pray especially, Lord, for the sick today and those that are hurting, those that are needy. Can't help but think of Sister Carrie Whitlock today, Lord, and I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that the enemy would have to take his hands off God's property and heal her, Lord, I pray, and make her well. Lord Jesus, you're a God who cares about what we go through. We call her name before you, Lord, and may it ring through the eternities. Because, Lord Jesus, you made a promise. And we're not claiming anything, Lord, in our own merit. We're claiming, Lord, what you have done and believing what you have done for us. And we ask, Lord, for her health. We ask for her strength. In Jesus Christ's name. And, Lord, for all of those who are needy today, we think of Brother Mike and Lord, we just ask and pray that you would continue to do a work in his body. You're greater than all of our doctors. You're greater than all of our medicines, Lord. You're greater than all of our hospitals. We thank you for that, but we are so grateful we can turn to the great physician. And so in Jesus' name, we claim Brother Mike as a part of the body, as a part of the family. We claim him. And just trust and pray in the name of Jesus that every shred of that sickness would be gone from his body, and Lord, he would have no worry or fear. We commit him to you. Dismiss us now with your blessing and your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. More of you. Matt, let's sing that. I think it's the key of D also. I think it is. I'm not sure. More of you. Sing it as you go this morning. God bless you. We got a choir practice for the junior choir right now. Junior choir right now. So hang around after church. And
Mm-hmm.